In some Christian traditions, when someone comes up to speak, there is something that they say. And they say, "The Lord be with you." And the congregation responds, "And also with you." Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people that do that in a really perfunctory way, and don't really think about it. But it seems to me to have a lot of meaning to it. Because as I'm coming up here to speak, I say to you, "The Lord be with you," meaning as you're listening, "May the Lord be with you. May the Spirit be with you." And you reply, "And also with you," saying to me as I'm speaking, "May the Lord be with me. May the Spirit be with me." So let's do that. "The Lord be with you." Lord, as we look now into your word, we pray for that. We pray that you would be with us. Be in my mouth to speak. Be in our ears to hear. Be in our hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a word up here. Ordinary. How do you feel about this word? Kind of blah. What's your word association? What do you got that goes with ordinary?
Boring.
Boring.
Average.
The same.
Mediocre.
Unremarkable. Routine. Unheralded. Uninteresting. Tedious.
Safe.
Same old, same old.
Safe.
Safe? Perhaps. So, what word should I put up here instead? What would be the opposite? Extraordinary? Okay, so what do you got with that? What goes with that? Thrilling.
Exciting.
Amazing. Special. Famous. Different. Stimulating. We got the message from many sources. There are many voices that tell us our lives should be exciting. I don't know how long this has been going on in parenting, but a lot of parents these days tell their kids, you know, "You're special." They really reinforce that. "You can be anything you want. You're the most important person in the world." Advertising does that too, right? "You deserve it. Our product will make your life exciting. Cool cars, spending time with young and attractive people, and adventurous activities and beautiful settings." If you look at books and movies, you'll find that it's a very common plot device to have the person who thinks they're ordinary, but somehow someone comes and says, "Hey, you're not really ordinary, you're special." So like Cinderella, or The Princess Diaries, or The Matrix, or Harry Potter, there's all these themes, right? There's all these books and movies and other stories where that's what happens. Someone comes and says, "You're special, you're not really ordinary." In Christian circles, we have this as well. Here's a shirt that, I think I got this maybe when I was in college. On the front it says, nothing, because it's cool, "Nothing ordinary." All right? And it's got this cool sort of, I don't know, hip-hop kind of font, I don't know. And on the back, it says, "This ain't no ordinary beige-colored, bland-flavored, dog-walking, chair-rocking, sleepy-eyed, run-of-the-mill, oatmeal mush life. This is life with Christ, and there's nothing ordinary about it." So if you're walking a dog, that's not life with Christ? So we have this message that says life with God should be an adventure. At every moment, you should be experiencing awesomeness! We kind of want our lives to be, at every moment, above average. If not, exceedingly awesome. Now let me tell you a secret. I'll tell you a secret. My life is not very awesome. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've never had anyone show up in my life and say, "Guess what? You're not really the mild-mannered computer programmer you appear to be. There's much more to you. You are the inheritor of a vast fortune. How come this never happened?" I have many responsibilities and none of them seem particularly heroic. I have to write some code, write a document, review something. I have to clean the bathroom, mow the lawn, all this stuff. I mean, who's going to be putting a t-shirt saying, this is what you get? Isn't life supposed to be more than that? And so I'm kind of saying this in a joking way, right? But this is actually kind of a difficult thing. Ordinary life can be many of those things we said before. Ordinary life can be boring. Ordinary life can be repetitive. The video that we saw at the beginning, I don't know if you caught what the words were, but it's setting up the pins for knocking them down. At the bowling alley, they set up the pins and then they knock them down. Ordinary life is repetitive. I just cleaned this. How did it get dirty so quick? I just made a meal a few hours ago. You're hungry already. What is wrong? You know, this should not be happening. Why is this lawn growing so fast? Is this the abundant life? Isn't something more supposed to be happening? So I want to... Does anyone here have an ordinary life? A little bit more than six of us. Okay. I want to encourage you today with two truths and a little bit more bonus material. Two truths about ordinary life. So if we can put the first scripture up. This is what we had as our call to worship this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There's a lot in this verse. It's a well-known verse. There's an awful lot of directions you could go here. But I want to focus on one word in particular. Why does Paul say to offer your bodies? Now, why doesn't it say, I don't know, your hearts, your souls, your spirits, or just yourselves? Why does it say your bodies? What's going on with that? What our bodies are is the mechanism, the means by which we interact with this world. Right? Any thoughts that we have don't actually see fruition, don't actually have an impact on the world until our bodies get involved. And our spirits can be sort of elevated or motivated or something, but until our bodies get involved, there's no impact. Our bodies are how we interact with the world. It's how we do things. It's how we make things happen. It's not theoretical. It's very practical. Our bodies are not the place of dreaming about the future. They're the place of the here and the now. They are the place of our day-to-day lives, of our ordinary lives. And so, if you'll go to the next slide, this is what Eugene Peterson's rendition of the same verse goes like in his translation, The Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and even dog walking life, and place it before God as an offering. And whatever we offer to God, He transforms. So the first truth I want to emphasize and encourage you with about our ordinary lives is that it's not primarily in the extraordinary times that we grow. It is primarily in the ordinary times that we are shaped into the people that we are becoming. You may remember a few years ago, this was in January of 2009, there was a plane that departed from New York headed toward North Carolina. And about 2 minutes after takeoff, they went through a flock of Canada geese. Now, geese are bad news for planes. Birds of any kind can be bad news, but geese are big. And one goose is a problem. A flock of geese is a potential catastrophe. And if you recall, what happened was both engines were hit, both engines failed, and lost power almost immediately. And at the controls was Captain Sullenberger and his co-pilot, and they knew that the plane was in big trouble because they were over the Bronx, a very heavily populated area. They were quite low, And there were not very many options for what to do at this point. They had no power from the engines. So they couldn't turn back and go to the airport they had come from. They were too low for that, and going in the wrong direction with no power, they're not going to be able to turn around. That's not going to happen. In the distance, they could see a couple of small airports, but they judged those were too far, and they would fall short of those, and in falling short of those, they would fall into a populated area. They also considered landing on the turnpike. And the New Jersey Turnpike was not far away, but that obviously would kind of be a problem for anybody who might be driving at that point. It was 3:30 or so in the afternoon. So there's only one option left, and that was to land on the river, the Hudson River. They had about 3 minutes. And in those 3 minutes, they needed to do lots of things, because it's very difficult to land a plane safely on water. Probably it's difficult to land a small plane safely on water, but a gigantic one is very difficult. If you make the smallest error, the smallest miscalculation, you can catch the nose on the water, you can hit the water with the edge of a wing, and then it's all over. It'll do a cartwheel, break up, and sink. There was no room for error in 3 minutes to do all these things and maybe more that I don't know about because I'm not a pilot. They had to shut down the engines. They had to get the nose down so that they could get some speed and glide as far as possible. They had to disconnect the autopilot and override the flight management system. They had to activate the ditch system, which is something that closes valves and vents and so forth on the plane so that it's becomes as waterproof as possible, which is not super waterproof, but as waterproof as possible. They had to fly this plane through a difficult maneuver. They had to make a sharp left turn to get in line with the river, going downstream. Then they had to right the plane so that it would be flat. Then they had to, remember the nose was down for speed, they had to pull the nose up, but not too far, and they had to land on the water. And if you recall the story, they did it. They succeeded in landing safely, and everyone got off that plane safely. And people at the time said, it's a miracle. And maybe it was. But one other thing played into it. I mean, it's an extraordinary event, right? An extraordinary event, an extraordinary outcome. But the foundation of that was hours and hours and hours and hours, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of hours of practice. Going through checklists of emergency situations, maybe simulators and all this stuff. What would you call that? I mean, the whole event was extraordinary, but what would you call the part before that? You'd call that boring. You'd call that ordinary. You'd call that tedious. If someone makes a movie about this event, which I'm kind of surprised they haven't already, if someone makes a movie about that, they are not going to show that. Or if they do, they're going to show a montage. Because a montage is just like, let's pretend that we watched all this stuff, but it's really, really quick, right? And why won't they? Why won't they show it? Because no one wants to see that, right? It's not exciting to review a checklist of flight emergency procedures. Oh, that'll glue them to their seats, right? No. It's also not exciting to play the scales and rehearse a musical number over and over. It's not exciting to get up early and run so you can be in a race. None of those things are exciting. That's why you do montages for them. And by the way, this is a freebie. What we see of other people's lives is the montage. When we hear about someone doing something, we're skipping a whole bunch of tedium that was behind that. Because if you think you can just show up and do the extraordinary thing, if you think you can just show up and play the concert, or run the marathon, or land the plane, it's probably not going to happen. It's the same way about any worthwhile human activity, and it's the same about our ordinary lives. Our ordinary lives are the place where God forms us and trains us. How are we going to show forgiveness in the situation that's so difficult? You think of those Amish school children who were killed and the parents who showed forgiveness. How can you show forgiveness in a situation like that without having trained with dozens and maybe hundreds of smaller forgivenesses? How can you be patient in something that's excruciatingly difficult if you haven't trained in hundreds of ordinary situations of being patient? You can't just show up. Now, God may grant supernatural empowering. That can happen. But a lot of the time, He doesn't work that way. I mean, think about some of the people in Scripture. I mean, Moses had to wait 40 years. Keeping sheep is probably not super exciting. 40 years he's doing this before he was ready, before he had learned what God needed him to learn to do the extraordinary thing that God had for him to do. But in the meantime, that's 40 years of what? Ordinariness, tediousness, repetitiveness, boring stuff. And David was anointed by Samuel to become the king, and maybe the very next day, he's back out in the field doing the most undesirable job available in the family. I mean, he's the youngest, so he gets the bottom of the barrel for the jobs. And he's back out there. I think it's chased all across the country, blah, 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 you know, all this stuff happens. But it's not, I mean, that's exciting in a way, I suppose. But it's not what he thought was going to happen. So we see this in a lot of situations. If we are not formed in our ordinary moments, we probably won't be able to respond appropriately in the extraordinary moment, if and when that arrives. And if we are demanding the extraordinary, we're going to miss the opportunity to be ready for it. If we're thinking, I gotta have X, Y, or Z, or my life isn't something missing, then we're missing, what we're missing is the opportunity to learn what we need to learn. In Luke 16:10, if you guys want to move the slide, Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. It's in the little things. It's in the ordinary things that we learn. And it's in the ordinary things that we show who we really are. I know people, you know, they think that there's something magical that happens on the plane when you become a missionary or something. You cross that border, bam, you're awesome, spiritually. I don't think so. You gotta be formed in the ordinary things of life. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a great book, C.S. Lewis points out that the enemy loves to push the virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, out of our everyday concrete lives and into the abstract, into the theoretical. He says there's no, remember, The Screwtape Letters is written from the perspective of the tempter, right? The enemy says, there's no problem, I'm perfectly okay with it if they want to love people across the world. Just don't let them love the people that are in their day-to-day lives. Don't let them love their neighbors and their coworkers and their family members. Keep it out there in the abstract. Don't let it enter everyday life. Every day and every moment carries with it the ability to train us more and more into the person that God wants us to be, or to train us away from that. And one side effect of that is that life isn't necessarily intended to first of all make us happy. I think life is intended to first of all make us into the kind of people who can be truly happy, who can be truly what we are made to be, and be in relationship with the God that we're made to be in relationship with. And that's where the genuine abundant life is going to come from. You may say, I don't see how I'm being formed by the tedious things in my life. I don't see how I'm being shaped by the ordinary stuff that I'm experiencing. And I don't really have an answer for you, you know, that's going to apply to everyone here. But I do think of a boy that I saw once in a movie who had to do some really tedious stuff. He had to paint a house in a very specific way. Up, down, breathe. And he had to paint, no, that was the fence he had to paint up and down. The house he had to paint, I think, side, right? Breathe. And then he had to wax the cars, right? And that was wax on, wax off, breathe. And that scene where he says, what? I've just been your slave. You haven't been teaching me anything. And then the meaning of the inexplicably inefficient, weird, tedious thing that he's had to do comes out.
And it shows that he has been prepared for a lot more than he knew. And so I don't have the answer for you specifically about your situation. And I don't have the answer necessarily about my situation either. But in those ordinary times, God is forming us. Sky Jatani says, the curriculum of discipleship is not something you do in small group. It's not something you do in Sunday school. It's not something you hear in a sermon. The curriculum of discipleship is everyday life. Everyday life, that's the curriculum of discipleship. So the first truth about ordinary life is that is where God forms us. The second truth, a little bit more briefly, about our ordinary lives. If we focus on the extraordinary and we demand that, we say, give me the extraordinary, I want that, that's what the abundant life is supposed to be about, we can believe that those extraordinary moments are the evidence of God's presence and God's favor. We can believe that God is in those extraordinary moments. Okay? Well, he is, actually. But it's easy to also believe that therefore he is not in the ordinary moment. He is not in our day-to-day life. He's only there when something special happens. And we can reinforce that idea sometimes among believers. But in the way that we talk about this building, in the way that we talk about this gathering, we can talk as if God is only here. We can say things like, you know, welcome to the house of the Lord, which has some history and some tradition in the Old Testament. That's not New Testament language. It indicates, right, that God is present here and not present out there. And then we go out there and we're sort of like diving underwater and we can't breathe. And we come back here, made it. Because God's not out there, God's in here. Well, that's not how it is. It can also be something that we may like that idea. We may like the idea that God is in the extraordinary times and not in the day-to-day times, because then I can go through my everyday life, my ordinary life, and I don't really need to worry what God thinks about it. I can just handle it, and then God will be there in the extraordinary time, not in the ordinary. So the ordinary is mine, the extraordinary is his. We'll just keep it that way. We might like that. We sang earlier that this is our Father's world. All of it is our Father's world. And he shines throughout it. He's present with us in our ordinary lives. So the second truth about our ordinary lives is that that is where God is present with us. If we look at what we call the Great Commission, which is at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, very familiar. Focus on a couple of things. You may have heard that the word go here has kind of the idea of as you are going. It's referring to something that's already happening. It's referring to us going out into our ordinary lives. Now, some are called to go farther than others. But as you are going, make disciples. As you are going to the office, to the school, to the home, wherever, make disciples there. And notice at the end, the promise of Jesus who says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. God is with us in our ordinary lives. God wants to be with us. That's the whole point. In Genesis 1 and 2, God wants to be with them in the garden. In Revelation, the end of Revelation 21 and 22, God, the dwelling of God is with humanity. God comes to live with humanity because God wants, beginning to end, God wants to be with us. The other thing about our ordinary lives, is that the only life we can offer to God is our actual life. God is with us in our ordinary life because that's the only life we actually have. Our fantasy life doesn't exist. God can't meet us there because it's not real. God doesn't meet us in our daydreams. God meets us in our actual lives. And the person he meets is not the person that we wish we were. It's the person that we actually are. And so there's no point in being dishonest with him, and there's really no point with being dishonest with each other. Because the only person that God loves is the real you, not the fake you, not the you you wish you were. He loves the real you. That's the person that God can work with. That's the person that God can work in. That's the person that God can work through. That's the person that Jesus died for, is the real you. Not the fake you you think you wish you were. So, two truths about our ordinary life. Ordinary life is where God forms us, and ordinary life is where God meets us. So you might say, well, does valuing the ordinary mean that I get to just live the life I want, and God will bless whatever it is that I want to do? Isn't this just an excuse for complacency? I mean, we have people in the history of the church saying things like, you know, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, right? I mean, isn't valuing the ordinary kind of letting us off the hook here? Isn't it just encouraging us to complacency? And I'll say no, and the reason is, the life that we are called to is an ordinary life of love. The life that we are called to is an ordinary life of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, another familiar passage, I just went with all the familiar passages today, I guess. There are some extraordinary things listed in this first section, right? The first three verses, if I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Those are some pretty extraordinary things that are listed there. Speaking in tongues, having prophecy, being able to understand everything, having faith that can move mountains. If I am sacrificial with my possessions and my body, so that I may boast. If those things happen without love, they're just so much noise. The next verses list what love actually is. There's nothing there that seems super extraordinary. There's nothing there that would make a real good superhero. Patient man! I mean, it specifically says, does not boast and is not proud. So right there, superheroes are out. Right? I mean, you have the amazing Spider-Man and the Incredible Hulk, right? They're not like the not dishonoring others Superman. Mm-mm. Because love means dying to yourself. And among other things, dying to ourselves means dying to the need for novelty and the need to feel significant. And I know all about that. And dying to yourself means you're dying to those things. We're okay, maybe, with dying to ourselves if it's kind of dramatic and heroic seeming, right? You go overseas and give your life for 20 years for, you know, one person to become a Christian or something, and then you die. Oh, so heroic. But what if it's behind the scenes? What if it involves cleaning bathrooms? What if it's unnoticed? Then dying to ourselves doesn't sound so great. Genuine sacrificial love seems extraordinary in this fallen world. But I would say it's the most ordinary thing in the world. Now, why do I say that? Because the most real thing in this world is God. He is the most real thing there is. And at his core, he is love. And that means that the most ordinary, the most widespread, the most foundational thing in this whole universe is love. So, at the end of this chapter, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them, the greatest of these, is love. It's the most ordinary thing in the world. So can we change our association, what we think of the words ordinary life? I know I need to. I don't think I ever come up here and say anything that I don't need to hear more than anybody else. And if you think I'm an expert on this, think again or ask my family. Maybe you think I've made things worse here, though. Maybe you think it's not better. It's bad enough that ordinary life is boring and tedious. I have to die to myself as well. That doesn't sound so good. Well, when we live an ordinary life of sacrificial love, we are following the pattern of our Master, of Jesus. Because His life is our pattern. Now you might say, okay, I can see that Jesus' life was a life of love. Yep, got that. But He was not ordinary. I'll agree, in part. Now earlier this morning, a passage was read from Luke 4, where Jesus goes to His hometown. And remember, he reads the passage from Isaiah. The passage is like about all the things that God is going to be doing, the things that are close to God's heart, and Jesus attributes those to Himself. Now remember, this is in Nazareth. The passage specifically reminds us He grew up there. Currently, the best guess from archaeologists as to the size of Nazareth is maximum 500. Small place. They know Him. He's been living there 25 or 30 years. In this small place. People know Him. And when He shows up and says these things, reads these things from Isaiah, and then says, hey, this is starting to happen now in me. Does everybody say, oh, of course. He was always like super spiritual guy. He was always doing strange stuff. No. Okay, so the passage that's up there is a subset of that, verse 22 through 24. So one reaction is they're amazed. They're shocked. And they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Now there's two, maybe more ways that you could read that. Isn't this Joseph's son? Could be, who knew he had it in him? Wow. Hey. The other thing could be, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, who does he think he is? But notice that both of those assume that they had no clue. They had no idea. And then Jesus goes on and says, hey, you're going to tell me that you want to see some cool stuff. Like you heard happened down the road. So what does that imply? That implies they haven't seen any cool stuff. All those legends that have, you know, risen up over about the childhood of Jesus and so forth, where He's doing, like, resurrecting birds and stuff. They haven't seen any cool stuff. They're like, come on, man. You did some cool stuff down there. Do some cool stuff here. We want a show. Let's go. And then in the last verse here, He implies that He's being rejected, that they are rejecting Him. So what does this have to do with it? For 25 or 30 years, the Son of God, the most extraordinary person who has ever lived on this planet, lived in such a way that a small, tightly knit community, no one knew. He lived such an ordinary life that people were surprised. And so yes, Jesus is extraordinary. And he did extraordinary things. But that also was on a foundation of an ordinary life, which earlier in Luke we're told involved obeying His parents. I would guess that probably it wasn't too exciting to clean His room or take out the trash or whatever it was that they told Him to do. So when we live an ordinary life of love, we are following our Master Jesus into the most abundant life that there is. The extraordinary life or extraordinary moments may or may not be granted to us. That's not ours to choose. We should not focus on it, and we should not demand it, because our ordinary life is where God forms us and where God meets us. What we are called to is an ordinary life of love, an ordinary life of dying to ourselves for the sake of love. I don't want to just end and everybody think to themselves, well, whatever you would think, without giving the space for us to think, what is God, for us to hear what the Spirit is saying. What is God saying to us? So I want to give a couple minutes right now of silence. Maybe you're thinking of someone else who really needs to hear this. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, I sure hope that so-and-so was paying attention just now. All right, so set that aside. Set that aside. What is God saying to you now? Maybe it relates to the main point. Maybe it relates to something else that was sort of a minor thing. Maybe it's not even about anything I said. Maybe what God is speaking to you this morning, something from one of the songs, or something that Ben said, or some random thought that you had. I'm going to give us a couple minutes of silence to hear what the Spirit may be saying to us, and for us to think of what will we do in response. Something specific. Bearing something in mind is not doing something. All right, what are we going to do different? How am I going to live an ordinary life of love with my family this afternoon when they're all going to be looking at me and saying, now that you said that. All right, so I'm going to take a couple minutes of silence.